We are back in Acts 13. Would you go there with me? Acts 13. We started last week looking at a heart for missions and looking a little into missions as we kind of emphasize missions in the month of April. We are in April, right? Okay. And just a blessing to examine and look at the biblical really view or blueprint for missions. Although we're a small church and we're starting out, and we don't support a lot of missionaries at this time, Lord willing, in the future, we'll be able to support many, many more missionaries. And I think it's so important that we do that. And we, again, as I reminded, our missions conference coming up next week, is that we are a mission ourselves. You know, we've been started and planted from another church. And we, as I said last week, Lord willing, we'll be able to plant another church in the future. And I think that's the true process and mandate laid down in Scripture. We start another church and they go forth and they start another church. And I thought about all the little towns around us. You know, we have several, at least a handful of towns directly around us, not very big, but small towns that I think could use a great gospel witness, a church in their area. And I'd love to be a part of starting something like that. But missions is very important. We saw that twice last week, Sunday morning and Sunday night. In Acts 13, we continue. We started out in around Acts 8 and 9 last week. Notice, if you will, it says, there were at the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they go out, and their first real missionary emphasis and push that we see. Now, there's a blueprint or a plan laid out for us in missions. We know that. It's laid out real clear for us. Nothing complicated about it. A young, well, I shouldn't say young, but an individual comes, many times older even, and they come before the church and they say, I feel that God is leading us, myself, some many times single people, but usually all people married with children, and they'll say, I believe the Lord, the Holy Ghost is leading us to begin a mission work or go forth. And the church, the local church, notice this plan or this blueprint for us, goes and sends them forth. And I think it's so important and vital to see that. That church will then later, you know, support them and help them all that they can. But God has a plan for worldwide missions, and the heart of it is the local church. The local church. I know churches, and probably you do as well, small churches, relatively speaking, you know, small in numbers, maybe small in finances, if you will, but they support tremendous amount of missionaries, don't they? And they send people out. I know church that has planted several churches themselves in their local area. And they're a small church. They're not a big, gigantic church. But they're obeying what the Lord has given to us. So God has a plan for worldwide missions. We know at the center of this Christianity, it was in Jerusalem. Now we see it shift to a city just north of that called Antioch. Here Paul is sent out his missionary journeys, spreading the gospel. Again, you know the hub was Jerusalem. That's where they met. That's where everything took place. But there's a little town just northwest of it called Antioch. Small town and a small church. And they will, from that church, begin to promote and plant many, many churches. And the missionary movement will be birthed out of that small, if you will, church or that place. I love that. I love how the Bible just clarifies so many things for us. You think about the foundation. We have to have a strong foundation, obviously. The framework then is built upon that, and I truly believe it's the local church, the foundation of it. Now notice with me again the foundation. It is the local church. The church at Antioch is the beginning point of what we call missions. The church is the body brought together for a definite purpose. I really thank God for many missionaries that are sent out of other called mission organizations, and I think those are good things, but I believe biblically a missionary ought to be sent out of his own local church. It's the best way to do it. And you say, well, they don't have all the finances and resources to help them out. That's fine. But they're sent out of the local church. They have a foundation. And that's what we see here. Now, notice a couple things about this church. One, it was a growing church. Verse 1, there were certain prophets and teachers, and he named some of them. Can you imagine having a handful of men and women in your church that were not only good, godly, faithful people, they were prophets, they were teachers in your church, and they're waiting in line, you know. Hey, when can you send us out? When can you send us out? I couldn't imagine that. That's amazing. And it was a growing church. It was a vibrant church. This church was moving with life. Not one time in Scripture, just to clarify, does the Bible give numbers by way of the churches. We know there's about 3,000 saved, and there's about this many added to the church and that. But for the most part, Paul does not give numbers when he talks to Colossae and Ephesus and Philippi, Thessalonica. He doesn't. And I'm so encouraged by that because a lot of people believe you've got to be a certain number. You've got to have a lot of money. You've got to have these things to obey this command from God to evangelize the people not only around us but the world. And that's not true. It's a growing church, moving with life. Prophets, they gave revelation. Teachers gave interpretation. We've been through that before. But you see here, verse 2, they ministered to the Lord. Notice that, to the Lord. They weren't ministering to people. Shouldn't that? That's how I thought it should have been rendered. He says, minister to the Lord. You and I can minister to the Lord. We can actually serve Him and minister. Lord, what can I do? What can I? What do you want me to do? I heard one pastor just recently, he said, Lord, whatever it is, before you even ask me to do something, I want you to know the answer is yes. It's yes. I'm already on board with you. I want you to know that. But they notice a growing, vibrant church. The followers of Christ later will be called, first called Christians here at Antioch. You remember that, Acts chapter 11. He says they were first called Christians. You know that was a primarily kind of a derogatory term towards those believers. And they said, oh, you talk like Christ. You try and look like Christ. You do the same things. You hold the same beliefs and doctrines as Christ. You're a little Christian. And they took that on. But we see here the growth and the vibrancy of this church. They not only talked the talk, they walked the walk. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. Notice the Holy Ghost said. Isn't it an amazing thing? The Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs and helps. But you know what? He speaks to us. Now again, not audibly, through the Word of God. You know when the Holy Spirit is leading you and speaking to you. But the Holy Spirit is speaking. He's answering. And the problem is sometimes we go, well, the Lord's not answering or listening to me. I haven't received an answer. And it's not His fault. It's our fault, isn't it? Most of the time. Now, He may not be answering us right away because He wants us to wait and other things. But for the most part, it's not His fault. It's us. But the amazing thing to me is that the Holy Spirit will answer. He said, as they fasted, He said, when they got themselves where they needed to be, He began to speak. It was a healthy church. I like this quote, a healthy, growing church, you'll always find Christ preeminent. Preeminent. Colossians 1, preeminent. A lot of churches today, they put Christ prominent. They talk about Him and they preach about Him and all these things. But is He preeminent above everything else that we do? Is He preeminent? It's a church, a growing church. Secondly, it was a church of prayer. Notice that. They prayed. They prayed. It says they fasted. They got alone with God. Verse 3, and they fasted and prayed. They prayed again. They constantly sought the Lord's guidance and the Holy Spirit's direction and the Holy Spirit's empowering. They constantly sought that. And it's a bad day for us and bad day for me because I do it so often. When I do something without asking the Lord, right? Oh, I do that so often. I take a step, a decision that I make. Oh, and then you realize, I should have asked the Lord. That's a bright idea. I should have asked the Lord. I should have come before Him. But the church of prayer and anything they did, they said, oh, hold on a second, let's pray about it. Wait a second, we didn't pray about it. We need to pray about it. It says they ministered, they fasted. They were a church of prayer, a growing church, a church that was seeking the Lord. And anytime you seek the Lord wholeheartedly, you'll find you're not going to get lazy and apathetic to do nothing. In fact, what? You get energy and you get a little fire under your seat, if you will, to do more for God. And I want to know, God, what is it you want me to do? But notice it's that local church. We should obviously be the people of prayer. We need to be seeking God as we should. We need to be coming before Him. They were seeking the mind of God. Notice not only the foundation, but the framework of this missionary movement. It was truly the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit left no doubt of the source of the calling. He says now in verse 2 again, the Holy Ghost said, what did He say? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now notice that. I have called them. It's past tense. The Holy Spirit had already been working in Paul and Barnabas, or at this time Saul and Barnabas, in their hearts. When you get alone with God, He's already working. And so many times I've heard it done. And coming to, I went to, again, my pastor when I was younger. I said, Pastor, I believe the Lord. And before I could finish, he said, I know. I said, you did? He's like, yep, I already knew it. I could tell. I could see. You know, isn't that how it works sometimes? The Holy Spirit's already working in your heart, and He's working simultaneously in the church and with people around you. But notice, I have called them. They were already prepared to go. It wasn't a big shock to Saul and Barnabas. The pastor came maybe and said, now, I believe God's sending you two out. He told the Holy Spirit, is leading me to tell you to go ahead and go. And they went, no, what? We're not ready. I don't want to do that. No, we're not ready to go. I don't want to leave my family yet. I'm not. No. He came to them and they said, we already know. We're ready to go. I was just thinking about that the other night, you may say. I was just dealing with that myself. But He separates them. Notice, the Holy Spirit begins to work. He not only speaks, but then He separates. He guides us. You don't have to leave any doubt or have any doubt in your mind or heart. The Holy Spirit has your best interests in mind. And it would help and guide and direct us if we'll allow Him to. It's been said that if the Holy Spirit were absent from the average church today, that church would not know the difference. Isn't that true? And sometimes that's true. We think about if the Holy Spirit is absent from our church, maybe we wouldn't even know the difference. I don't know. I remember back several years ago, and we had an activity, and I announced it and gave it out, and I invited basically everybody, and I said, you know, we're having this activity, this and that. You come and be a part of it, and this time and that. Well, we had the activity, and this one family didn't show up. And I thought, okay, something happened, or they got sick or something. So that we had the activity and everything. And afterwards, I called them and gave them a ring and said, hey, you know, is everything okay? We didn't see you tonight. They said, oh, yeah, we didn't come. We weren't invited. And it's one of those, you know, you want to say, oh, grow up, you know, come on. But I thought about it, and I thought I was wrong. I didn't invite them like I should have, you know. I corporately invited people, and everyone said, oh, yeah, we're all invited. But they were expecting kind of a cordial invitation or a personal one. And I thought, you know what, I was wrong with that. I should have made sure of that and asked them. But, you know, sometimes we think about, we don't even ask the Holy Spirit or invite the Holy Spirit to come in into our church, into our homes, into our place where we are. We need to ask Him. Seek Him and guide. He will guide us. But notice this. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. If you send anybody out on your own power, we've seen it time and time again, it never works, does it? It's got to be the Holy Spirit sending people out of the church, Holy Spirit guiding people to go forth. And they departed and they went their way. They went their way. Now, you know, later, Paul will get direction of the Holy Spirit. And in some cases, Paul wanted to go this way and the Holy Spirit, what? It says, stopped him. Paul, I don't want you to go there. Paul says, yeah, but I've got a lot of people over there I know, and I'd like to plant a church over there. Boy, they really need a church. The Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go this way. And he gets the vision, the Macedonian call of a man, says, come over and help us. Come over and help us. And Paul obeys that call, he believes, of the Holy Spirit. Do we ask the Spirit to come in? Do we invite Him in? We cannot assume He is here. We can't do it. We can't just assume that He'll be here. We can't assume that others are seeking the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit to meet with us this morning. We must come before Him. We must seek the filling of the Spirit. We must seek the will of the Spirit. We must explore the resources of the Spirit. Isn't it sad many Christians today don't know the depth and length and height and all of that of the Holy Spirit? The resources of the Holy Spirit. All that He's willing to do for us and all that He's willing to help us with. I'm reminded of the story of the old man. They came to him. He lived in a giant 15-bedroom mansion. And he was getting down up in years. He was about to pass. And Some of his family came to him and they said, now let's write out your will and get things in order and prepared and all of this. He said, okay. They say, you have a large estate. We're going to have to take some time to get through all this. Okay. They said, now what's up on level 4 there? He said, well, I don't really know. Said, oh, okay. Well, what do you have over in this back bedroom? What is that? He said, I don't know. I've never been in that room. He said, it's so big, I've never been over there. He said, well, what do you want to do with all the cars that are in the garage? He says, well, I don't know, I've never been in there. And it come to find out, he had lived in a little room in the back for the last 35 years and never been in the whole mansion, never explored the mansion, never used any of the cars, none of that. Isn't that just like us sometimes? Holy Spirit says, I have all these things for you, I have everything ready, and you can explore all the resources I have. And yet we say, no, Lord, we're satisfied with this. We're good here, we're fine. Notice the work of the Spirit, the work of the local church. The church was active, it was moving, it was involved. Notice that, involved. The local church was the first sending agency. Biblical missionaries sent out by local churches, we already said that. They sent out. Now notice this, they sent out their best men. That's the hard part, isn't it? And I know several pastors that do not really agree with sending their young people to a Bible college. Because a Bible college takes all the best young people of your church, and then they keep them, and they won't let them go. And then the kids call back and say, Pastor, the church, I think I'm going to go over and be a missionary here, there, and everywhere, and they're going to support me, this big school, you know, this big church. And the pastor's going, you know, they take the best of the best, the cream of the crop, isn't it? And we laugh about some of that. But notice the best man. Can you imagine that? Saul and Barnabas came and said, Pastor, the Holy Spirit's leading us to go. And the pastor said, oh, I know it. He's been speaking to me about that too. And what are we going to do with the nursing home ministry and the kids ministry? Oh, what are we going to do here, there, and ever? Who's going to come in early and turn the heater on and the lights on? Sometimes we get petty like that, don't we? But we say, notice, the best men were sent out. They were sensitive to the Spirit. The church didn't freak out. What'd they do? Said, well, let's have a prayer meeting. I want everyone to take 3 days and fast on whatever the Lord leads you to fast on and pray about it, and we'll go forth from there. And let's take it, the work of the church. Notice they obeyed the Lord's prayer request of Matthew 9. We read that on Sunday night. It says they prayed and sent forth laborers. Lord, send forth more laborers. Lord, we know you said that. Jesus, we know you told the apostles that, to send forth more laborers, and we're willing to go. That's the biblical pattern. The local church would pray and send. Let me say thirdly, though, here, the forward movement. We have the foundation and the framework, but notice the forward movement of missions. Verse 5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Remember, John Mark was with them. When they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Limas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Notice, we have the forward movement. Their first encounter was a sorcerer and a satanic person as they go forth. And they find that this ministry thing is not as easy as they thought it would be. The first missionary journey is sent forth. And notice, God usually does his best work through individuals who see themselves very small. You remember Paul's name has changed. He was Saul, which meant mighty or big, right? Prominent, to Paul, which meant small, little. You think about that. Many times in Scripture, a name has been changed. Abraham, Jacob, and others. And God does that when we're closest to Him. He'll remind us of who we are. And you remember John the Baptist said, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God. And when a man is sent from God, it's usually not a good thing. Meaning, he's there to preach to us and there to, a lot of times, rebuke and condemn us as we're reading in our Bible reading through Isaiah and Ezekiel. A man sent from God, but he came and he made this statement and he said, he must what? Increase and I must decrease. The closer we get to Him, the smaller we get in our own eyes. But see here, this team, they were a team. The Scripture shows us those working for Christ usually were in teams. And God never wants us to be alone. Sometimes we'll go forth and minister to people alone. But for the most part, it's with a team. And I think a lot of people are missing out with church. They don't come to church or they're missing out because it's a family. And we need people to pray for us and help us and lock arms together. We need to be a team player. They had John to assist them, notice. He was a young man who helped them. I'm just talking about there's people around us. We can have young people helping and middle-aged and elderly and all kinds. It's just a teamwork. Notice that, the teamwork. Thinking through. It came with satanic opposition. The satanic opposition, as it came forth, I find this so interesting. They found a certain sorcerer. Now again, we said last week that has to do primarily with intoxicating drugs and illicit things and also hallucinating drugs and other stuff. That's what a sorcerer primarily did. He would give them something to drink or something to take, and they would have hallucinations and they would see visions and other things. And they would usually call up the dead and satanic spirits. But you think about it, the satanic opposition came immediately. Any work for the Lord you know will encounter opposition. And I heard one pastor say, if the adversary is not upset with what we're doing, we ought to be, because something's off. And when we have problems and issues and constant opposition in our lives, we ought to take that as a sign. You know what? If we're right with God, we ought to say, well, God, that's good, because the adversary's mad. He's upset with what we're doing. He's upset that we came out here and started a church. And I had one guy call me several months ago, and he said, there's two other Baptist churches in your city. Why would you start another Baptist church? And I kindly told him that, well, this is our, I don't know what they do, I said, but this is what our convictions are. This is what we believe biblically. And we believe God sent us here and put us here. That's the only reason we're here. We didn't come out here because it was convenient, because we wanted to make it easy on ourselves in any kind of way. We believe the Holy Spirit sent us. And he said, oh, I never thought about that. I haven't heard that before. I said, okay. But you think about, there's opposition. Why are we doing what we're doing? And let me wrap it up here. We're often discouraged by the very first assault by our adversary or adversaries that are in our lives. They had not even seen anyone saved yet. They had not even planted a church yet. They had not done anything yet of any significance. They just went to a city and started preaching. And here comes the adversary. Anytime you stand for Christ, here comes the adversary. He comes and he starts, first of all, within our own hearts. He says, you can't do it. You're not good enough. You don't have the qualifications for it. And then he starts to work with the people that are closest to you, your loved ones and family. And you see the turmoil develop, don't you? The problems. And then it goes beyond that to the people outside of that. The opposition from strangers and criticism from people on social media that you've never met before. And all of that, he comes. He works discouragement. But notice this, they did not quit. Now, we should not probably have the response Paul did, okay? He calls them, notice verse 10, full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, enemy of righteousness. Don't be calling people that. We'll get in trouble. But I like Paul. He said, listen now, you are in opposition to righteousness. You are a child of the devil. You are on his side. You pervert the ways, the right ways of the Lord. We got to preach the truth. With this, we'll face the opposition. It came, though, not only with satanic opposition, it came with the power of God. Notice verse 9. Then Saul, which means great one, who also is called Paul, parentheses, small one, little one. Remember Jesus told Peter, right? You're Simon Peter. Right? You're pebble. You're small. Upon this rock, he's pointing to himself, Jesus Christ, not this rock to Peter, the Catholics claim, this rock, I'll build my church. You're the small pebble. I'm the rock. Anyone fall on this rock, they'll be broken. This rock falls on anybody, be crushed. The great picture we have there. You think about the power of God. Paul's name has changed. The Lord confirmed to others that Paul was his chosen vessel. His name was changed. Don't stop after the opposition. God has opportunity waiting to show His power through you. I saw a quote just the other day and I loved it. It said, you know, God may throw you into the fire like the three Hebrew children. He may throw you into the fire so He can prove a point to the people that threw you into the fire. You think, I didn't think about that. He wants to prove a point and prove Himself strong on our behalf. Prove Himself strong maybe by going through something like that. That there is a God in heaven. That there are people that believe and trust God no matter what the circumstance may be. Don't stop. Don't quit. They preached. They preached. They went through, and I won't read all of it. Notice verse 12, though. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the what? Doctrine of the Lord. Not at miracles and signs and wonders. At what? The doctrine of the Lord. That's what we have today. It's the doctrine. It's the preaching of the Word. It's the truth. It's the truth. Their first convert. Their first convert was this man. This prominent man, this man that had great influence. What a joy, excitement they had to see the first soul accept Christ. Today we know there's billions across the seas. We know there's billions and millions in our own country. There are hundreds of thousands in our own cities around us to reach. And you think about maybe we could be an Antioch type of a church today that would send out others, supporting and sending them. Maybe far and even close to home. But Paul and his team, they would go and sail and travel well over 150 miles of hard and rough terrain on this missionary journey. No doubt, sleepless nights. We know that, he says later in 2 Corinthians, in perils in the sea, perils in the deep, been beaten and whipped and arrested and harsh. They didn't have anything to eat. They went through fastings. They went through hunger and thirst and all those things. And they came back home and said, how did it go? Great. You lost a lot of weight. They're emaciated and all messed up. It went great. Let me tell you about what happened. There was this guy. Oh man, you're not going to believe it. And he was a prominent guy, and there was a sorcerer guy with him, and all these things, and they went through the whole story. And I love to hear that from our missionaries. But God has a plan for missions. Let me close here. It involves with a local church. We know that. Pray for them, support them, but especially heed the call of the Spirit. We stick to the blueprints of the mission, and how it goes will be right with the Lord. And I know and believe that. And Paul would later go, and we'll cover hopefully this evening a little more about how they went about, and they continued the work, and they kept going and didn't quit. They believed God had called them. Again, let us ask the Holy Spirit to guide and help us. Be with us and direct us. Yes, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there He is in the midst. We know that. But sometimes we assume that, don't we? Without actually seeking and praying, God, You've got to be with us. Without You, we're just meeting together. We would rather stay home and sleep in, or whatever the case is, or have other things to do. We're just a social club. But no, we come together as a church today because we believe we're obeying the Word and the Holy Spirit is guiding us. And then later, Lord willing, we'll be able to see something manifest like this where we're sending out missionaries. We're reaching other people. Right now, we're able to support several missionaries. Small, minimal amounts at this time, but supporting them. How grateful they are. One of our missionary, Brother Jeremy, said, I am so thankful that you, of your size, would be willing to support me. That means a lot to me. I said, well, we would like to be a blessing to you. He's very grateful. But you think about, that's the mandate. That's the blueprint for missions. It's simple, right? Sending out a local church, sending out those that have been called of the Holy Spirit. All right, I'll stop there today. But I hope you pray about missions this week and pray about the Lord's work in our own lives and what He'd have for us to do individually and not only corporately. But thank you for being so faithful. And let us pray, Lord, thank you again for time this morning to share your word. And I pray something said would be a blessing, would be something that we could feed upon today and meditate upon. And Lord, especially myself, that, Lord, we would be surrendered to you in the Holy Spirit's calling and leading in our lives. And Lord, you'd guide and direct us, please, as we prepare for a missions conference coming up this week. May you be glorified through that. Lord, we'd be a part of something special and encourage other people, especially with our work here. We love and thank you again in Jesus' name and amen.